place and preach, I tell the story about the sisters that agreed to say the word morning for each time they'd been kissed the night before. And the first girl said morning, and the second girl said morning this morning, and the third girl said morning this morning. It's a beautiful morning this morning. If ever morning was as beautiful as this morning, I wouldn't mind getting up in the morning. And Fist, about as ugly as I am, said, Hallie, I'm so proud to be here. And so we're glad to be here with you to speak on this subject. I want you to know, fellas, that I was a little apprehensive about coming to a place where the men who go there think that a place without women is the greatest gathering this side of heaven. That scared me just a little bit. I mean, where would we be without women? And don't say the Garden of Eden either. That's probably right. Being here in Oklahoma makes me think I went to school, college, with a girl named Letha Lou. She was from Oklahoma. And I remember a story that she told, and now I know why she told it after seeing some of you guys. She said that this fellow went into town with his mother on a buckboard. And when they went in there on the buckboard, just embarrassed her to death. The kid said, Mom, look at all these bow-legged cowboys. Just embarrassed her to death, and she took him by the ear and took him home and said, let me tell you, you embarrass me. And she took him home and made him read Shakespeare and fellows like that. Give him a little bit of, you know, finesse. So he came into town next week and he saw those cowboys again, and he stood up and said, behold, what manner of men are these that wear their legs in parentheses? I remember one time sitting in class, and Letha Lou was sitting there, and we had a visitor. I'd held a revival for him, and she didn't know I'd held a revival for him, and he had a wooden leg. And she was crazy about the teacher there. And the teacher was writing something on the board, and this man with a wooden leg was sitting in class in the front row. And there was about five rows, but my seat was on the side, and I could see everybody. And the teacher was writing something on the board, and Letha Lou looks at me and points to the visitor and says, he's got a wooden leg. And I heard what she said, but I said, what? He's got a wooden leg. What? By this time, everybody's looking at her mouth and my mouth. He's got a wooden leg. I said, that's nothing. My mom's got a cedar chest. Well, she determined that she was going to get me, so she got me later, though. One day she stood right up on the front pew after church and said, hey, George! And I mean everybody in the room, you know, after church, and she's standing on the front pew, and everybody looks at her and follows her eyes back to me. And she looked at me and she said, hey, George, I don't mind being ugly, do you? And I was speechless. I could not come up with anything. I thought since I should have said, no, I don't mind you being ugly, but I wasn't that fast. That's the person I remember from Oklahoma. I'm going to be speaking from the book of John, chapter 17. Hutch asked me to preach a message because there is a tremendous need in our brotherhood for this thing of stopping church division. And John chapter 17 and verse 21 says, Jesus is praying for those who believe on him through his word or through the apostles' word, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I think it's ironic that a person like myself should be addressing this subject. I am known for being opinionated. I am an opinionated, dogmatic son of a dogmatic, opinionated man. I am, see? I'm so narrow-minded that I can look through a keyhole with both eyes at the same time. The only difference between me and you is I admit I'm opinionated and dogmatic. I cross every T and I dot every I, but I've never split a church. I was born in the objective case in the kickative mood. There's some things that you guys do that I don't do, and some things you fellas believe in that I don't believe in. I don't go mixed bathing. I don't celebrate Christmas. I don't celebrate Easter. I don't celebrate Halloween, Maundy, Thursday, or Lent. But I've never split a church. I'm against the Masonic Lodge and the moose and the goose and the gander. But I've never split a church. I'm against taking communion any day but Sunday. I'm against calling the preacher the pastor or reverend. I'm against women preachers, women teaching men Sunday school classes, women Sunday school teachers of men, as I said, and women song leaders and women elders. But I've never split a church. I'm against denominational preachers and singers participating at our colleges and conventions and rallies. I'm against the local preacher belonging to the local ministerial association, but I've never split a church. I'm against Christmas trees in the auditorium and pumpkins and witches in the basement. I'm against people calling the auditorium the sanctuary, but I've never split a church. I'm against a premillennialism doctrine, and I think some of you fellows may make it to heaven if you can escape the great tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, the Antichrist, and the vultures that's going to eat the carcasses from the battle of Armageddon. But I have never split a church. And I'm against what some of the Bible colleges are doing and training everyone but preachers, and I don't support any college whose professors do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture or has denominational faculty, but I've never split a church. There's one thing I'm really against, and that's splitting a church. My father was fired from almost every church he ever held, but he never split a church. When I was a boy growing up, I remember people at different churches where he was removed from, trying to get him, let's go over and start a church, and they were the finer people of the church. And I can remember my father say, I will never be guilty of splitting this, bragging. I'm saying this to show you that I think I have the right to tell you what I'm talking about. You see how opinionated I am. And that I've never split a church. But I make the church vote on me every single year. And I have never got over 6 votes against me in 30 years of preaching. And I'm as opinionated as they come. Dogmatic about it too, but I've never split a church. Now, did I say something in my introduction that shut your ears so that you're automatically prejudiced against me and you're not going to listen to anything I say? If you are that kind of a man, you're the very person I want to talk to this morning. What if I didn't listen to anyone who agreed with me? I couldn't listen to anybody. I'm the only one right on everything. I don't think there's hardly been a sermon up here that's been preached that I didn't disagree with something the speaker said, or I felt that he took a text out of context. I don't think there was a sermon that I've heard that there wasn't something that I got a little bit different slant on that. I'm probably wrong. But if you only listen to people that agree, it is absolutely absurd, ridiculous to think that in the church that we ought to agree on everything. It certainly isn't true in the home, is it? Listen, if people in a church agree on everything, let me tell you what you've got. You've got people who never read and never study, or you've got a bunch of parrots that just is taking the word of one man. I mean, in the family, one child is 2 years old, and one's 4, and one's 6, and one's 12, and one's 16. Those kids don't agree. They don't have the same knowledge. They just simply do not have the same understanding. And it's absurd to think in the church that everyone has the same maturity. That isn't even reasonable. You ought to expect people to disagree. If you ever get a chance to hear a lecture I had, almost brought it with me, but I didn't, on the subject of how to learn to accept criticism. And I'd like for you to hear that, because that is absolutely essential to realize how to learn to accept criticism. So if you've heard something in my introduction that you don't agree with, don't tune me out, because what I have to say, I believe, is something that the Lord would want me to say. I believe this book from kibber to kibber and from generations to revolutions, the fellow says. I'm like that old boy that was reading the Bible, and he was like me, was a little long-winded, always preached long sermons. And so the fellows took, and they took his Bible, and they took some glue here, and they began to spread it in the pages. And he read, and it says, "And God built from the man's rib a woman, and she was..." And the pages were stuck together, and he began to read the description of the ark. 300 cubits, and the breadth there was 50 cubits, and the height 30. He said, "I must have misread that." "And out of the man he built a woman, and she was 300 cubits, 50 cubits by 30. Well, he said, "Brethren, I've never noticed it before, but she was powerfully and wonderfully built." I tell you, if the Bible says it, I believe it. I do. Well, I believe that the Bible says that splitting churches is a no-no. And we do more dividing in our churches than we do multiplying. More dividing than we do adding. And maybe more dividing than we do subtracting from the fact that the Lord does teach something about division. Let me tell you my proposition. Splitting churches is a no-no. Unity is encouraged by Jesus and his apostles. That text says that Jesus prayed that they all may be one as thou art, Father, in me, and I in thee, and that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's what Jesus prayed for. It was his dying wish, is that those who believe on the apostles' words would be one. And I say this as kind as I know how to say it. When Jesus prayed that, he wasn't praying for joint sunrise services with the Methodists. He was not praying for joint sunrise services with the Methodists, nor a union Thanksgiving church, convention with the Baptists. He prayed that those who believe on the apostles through the word might be one. And though we often use that scripture to try to destroy denominationalism, and it's fine to use that in that way, he's talking about people who were one in the word, and especially notice that they may be one in us. He's not talking about us being one with apostates. He's not talking about us being even one with one another. He's wanting us to be one in Christ. You see, that's the only place there is unity, is in Christ. And he's not talking about us getting together with denominational churches. He's talking about those people who are in Christ. Now, the Bible talks that a man believes unto salvation, repents unto salvation, confession is made unto salvation, but baptism is into Christ. And he's talking about those people who are in Christ being one. And I say it as kind as I know how to say it. People who have never been immersed into Jesus Christ are not in Christ, and he did not pray that we would be one with those who have never been immersed into it. So this verse isn't talking about going to joint sunrise services. It's talking about we who are in Christ, who have been immersed into him, that we be one. We always use that verse, don't we, all the time, to say denominationalism hinders the cause of Christ. And it does. It's anti-Christian. It's anti-scriptural. It's absolutely opposed to everything Jesus stood for. But that verse shouldn't necessarily be used against denominationalism just simply because that causes people not to believe. You talk about hindering people from believing on Christ, I don't know of anything that causes people not to believe on Christ and to separate themselves from Christ more than a good old church fight. See, that's practical. He says that we are to be one in him, and when the church splits and divides, it not only does not attract people to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it will drive your children away from Christ. Nothing hinders people staying in Christ and being one in Christ more than a church split. And that causes the people in the community, when there's a church of Christ on every corner almost, that hinders people from coming to Christ. Jesus not only prayed for it, it's pleasant. Listen to the Song of Degrees by David. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Again, I say to you, he's not talking about an ecumenical movement. He's not talking about joint sunrise services. He says how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. That word dwell is translated remain together, stay together, abide together. That scripture is not talking about getting together with people who differ with us even on the plan of salvation. That verse is talking about people who are brethren, baptized into Christ, are in Christ. He's talking about those people staying together. It's pleasant, it's good for brethren of the same Father to stay together, to remain together. Now, I'm not ignorant. The Bible teaches that unity must be sought. Listen to the text in Ephesians. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. There is one Spirit, even as you're calling one hope of your calling. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one immersion. There's one God and Father of all who's above all and through all and in you all. I'm not proposing to you this morning that unity is easy. It says that we must endeavor. That is the word which says that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Your translation puts it, give diligence to show yourselves approved unto God about rightly dividing the word of truth. Unity must be sought. It must be endeavored after. It must be studied. The word is translated to exert oneself. Unity isn't just natural. Unity must be pursued. Unity must be sought for. You have to try to attain it. It isn't something that's just going to be as easy as pie. And those seven principles there, we are to be united in the seven principles in this faith that is once and for all delivered to the saints. See, that's what Jude says. That we are to contend earnestly for the faith. Now that word contend indicates that there is going to be contention. And the faith must be contended for. But we are to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered. That word there is the same as where it says Jesus died once and for all. I mean, the faith has been delivered. And when you introduce new doctrines from new revelations, either by the tongues movement or by some prophecy or something that someone's claiming further revelation, either by a book or revelation or an angel from heaven, that's not the unity. That's not going to bring unity. That's going to be bringing division. We're to contend for that once and for all delivered faith. But let me tell you something, friend. That scripture teaches us that it must be endeavored for, sought for, studied for, if we're going to be united. We must believe that there is one body. Now, we know what the body is. The body is the church. That scripture says, when it says there's one body, it says there is one church. There is one church. There is one Spirit. There is one hope. There is one Lord. There is one faith. And there is one immersion. By the time the book of Ephesians was written, all other immersions were gone. I said, by the time the book of Ephesians was written, all other baptisms or immersions were gone. Only water baptism remained by the time that the book of Ephesians was written. Now, I want you to see, you have to seek it. Jesus prayed for it. It's a beautiful thing when brethren stay together. It must be diligently sought. And fourthly, it is the proof of discipleship. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Disciples means learners. Men will know that you have been taught of me if you love one another. So don't talk about being a disciple if you have not been taught of God to love the brethren. You are not a disciple of Jesus if you don't love your brother. You haven't learned from him. Because what Jesus taught is that we are to love one another. In fact, he says this, that we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Have you ever compared John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16? All of us quote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But you must not only remember John 3:16, you must remember 1 John 3:16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Don't quote John 3:16 if you're not going to look at 1 John 3:16. I know that God loves me. How do I know that? Because he loved. How do I know he loves? Because he gave his Son. That's how I know he loves me. That's how I perceive the love of God. How do I know that you're a Christian? How do I know you're a disciple? Because you lay down your life for the brethren. How in the world could there be a split church if people lay down their lives for one another? That's how you prove your discipleship. Don't go around quoting John 3:16 if you're not going to quote 1 John 3:16. We're supposed to restore the erring, brethren. If any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. In the spirit of meekness. Now, don't you think for a minute when I say meekness, what I used to think when I was a boy, meekness. I thought that was someone that kind of tiptoed through the tulips. That word meekness was a word that was used of a young horse that was bridled. Meek means to have strength under control. That's what the word meek means. Moses was the meekest man in the world. It's strength under control. It doesn't fly off the handle. And when a brother errs and he's overtaken in a fault, we who are spiritual are to restore him in the spirit of meekness. With meekness, as I said, is strength under control, considering ourselves lest we also be tempted. We are to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. You don't react. You do not react. Instead, you try your best to have your strength under control and go to that brother and restore him. In that message that I preach on how to learn to accept criticism, a thing I stress is that you are not your thought. You are not your thought. I've been with men in a car, and they say, "Let's eat. What do you want to eat?" Guy says, "Pizza." Another guy says, nah, I don't want to eat pizza. And the guy who suggested pizza will sit and clam up and won't say anything for another hour. I mean, he feels rejected. Feels rejected because they rejected his idea. You are not your idea. Some of you fellows may, when I get through this sermon, say, "I didn't like that at all." That doesn't mean you reject me and my ideas. You may have rejected my ideas. That doesn't mean you reject me at all. I am not my idea. I'm me. My idea is not me. And you may not like the idea, but you like me. And when you have that confidence, I heard about a fellow that was so bad, so paranoid, that when the football team got in the huddle, he thought he was talking about him. Unity is encouraged by the Lord Jesus. Secondly, I want you to know this now. God hates division and will punish it. Proverbs says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift to run to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." I mean, he hates murder and lying and stealing. He hates men who sow discord among brethren. I mean, you're partaking something mighty bad when you sow discord among brethren and you don't try to patch up things in the church. In fact, have you ever noticed what 1 Corinthians 3:17 says? You see, the Corinthian church was all divided. Now listen to me.
They were not divided over doctrine particularly. These were saints. These were beloved brethren. But some were saying, I have Paul, I have Cephas, I have Apollos, and I have Christ. He says, you're carnal. In the third chapter, he says, I couldn't talk to you like men. I had to talk to you like babies because you were still babies, acting like babies. You're carnal. And it goes down through that and comes to this text, which says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are, using the plural. The church is the temple of God. God says, if you destroy that temple, God will destroy you. Now, friend, he isn't talking about second cigarettes. We use that verse, people use that verse against cigarettes. That is not talking about someone smoking cigarettes. That's talking about splitting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dividing the body into sects over personalities. I have Apollos, I have Cephas, I have Christ. You see, you can have a sectarian spirit and still say, I have Christ. Still have a sectarian spirit. He says, if you destroy his temple, which is the church, him shall God destroy. And a man may quote 1 Corinthians 3:17 and apply it to smoking and be so contrary, so rotten in his attitude that he could destroy part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by his attitude, and quote 1 Corinthians 3:17 to a cigarette smoker, run the man away from the Lord. And he's actually the man who's violated the scripture even more than the man who's smoking the cigarettes. Now, I believe smoking is wrong. I might use the sixth chapter to show that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But this text is talking about dividing the Lord's body. Listen, division is ugly. Do you remember this in Judges chapter 12, verse 6? Then said they unto him, say now Shibboleth, and he said Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. And then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. You remember what it was. These two tribes were having a big fuss, and so they set up kind of a bridge or ford there, and they wanted to know which tribe you were from. And if you could say Shibboleth, that's fine. You are my brother. We'll let you pass the ford, cross over the bridge. But if you said Sibboleth, they knew you weren't a brother. They knew you weren't from the same tribe because you couldn't frame your mouth to pronounce it right. And as a result, they slew you. And they killed 42,000. Fellas, we got a lot of Shibboleth. And some of you say Sibboleth. Some of you call Resurrection Sunday Easter. I don't, but I'm not going to disfellowship you for it. I know God said, don't let her name come out of your mouth, and we've stuck it on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to disfellowship just because you don't pronounce it like I do. And I'll just be blunt. I usually am. You guys can call yourselves pastor, and I think you're all wet. If you're a preacher and you're calling yourself pastor, I think you completely need to go home and restudy it. But you're still my brother. I'm not going to make some kind of semantics. I don't want any shibboleths. I'm not going to split churches over things like that. You can even call yourself reverend. I might think you're a little proud, wonder why you don't wear your collar backwards. But I'm not going to kick you out for that. Truth of it is that we're like men in a fog who think that beyond our circle of sight, all else is darkness and confusion. Most of us think that we're the only ones living in Goshen and everybody else is living in the darkness of Egypt. I want you to know it's an ugly thing to divide the body of Christ. God says he hates it. God says he'll destroy the man who destroys his church. I want you to know when you split a church, that you are practicing the works of the flesh and not the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to me. The works of the flesh are manifest, obvious. They're these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, that's pretty bad stuff, isn't it? Idolatry? Man. Witchcraft? Man, that's bad. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, or sectarianism is what heresies means there. Envyings, murdering, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You can go to hell for splitting churches, because it's the works of the flesh, right along with murder and adultery and homosexuality and witchcraft and idolatry. You'd better think twice, brother, before you split the Lord's body. Flesh and not the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against there is no such law. But he says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. See, that's what causes division. The flesh, pride, affections, lust. If we live with the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let's not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Oh, I tell you, if you weren't in here to hear that good sermon by Brother Strauss this morning, buy that tape. Because he was saying the same thing I'm saying. All right. Point number one was the Bible wants us to see that it's wrong, and Jesus prayed for the unity of it. The apostles condemned it. And then I wanted you to see that God hates it and will punish it. And number three, I want you to see that preachers and elders have a special responsibility. Believe that with all my heart. Acts 20, I would say this to you, brothers, that preachers ought to be loved. I've never understood someone that hated the preacher that converted them. I'll never understand someone being converted by a preacher, that is, taught by a preacher, became a Christian, and then join in with the rest of the church in getting that guy fired. I don't understand that. Preachers ought to be loved. Listen to what Acts 20, 38 says. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. I mean, they were sorry they weren't going to see the preacher anymore. He wouldn't run out of town. They accompanied him to the ship. Most of us leave town like the king and the duke in Huckleberry Finn. You know, really proceeding with great vigor to the raft, trying to escape the fellows that are chasing us. Preacher oughtn't have to leave a church like that. Oh, I would hate that if I ever left a church like that. I told you, I'm opinionated. I'm dogmatic, but I've never left a church like that. There isn't a single church that I've ever preached in that hadn't had me back to preach. See, being opinionated, there's nothing wrong with being opinionated. Opinionated just simply means that you do reading. You think for yourself. You think. If you're not opinionated, it's probably because you don't know anything. Dogmatic, when you do discover that something's right, you put your foot on it and you stand on it. Nothing wrong with that either. Nothing wrong with disagreeing, friend. It's how you disagree. You don't have to be disagreeable when you disagree. Preachers ought to look back on their church with joy. I thank God, he writes to the Philippians, upon every remembrance of you. Why do I say that preachers especially ought to bring about unity? Friend, the Bible says that the Lord gave gifts to his church. He left four offices in the church. That is, four leading offices in the church, particularly. Two of them were the revealers of truth, apostles. And two of them are eternal offices, and those are the teachers of the truths that the apostles and the prophets taught, and that is evangelists and pastor teachers. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastor teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. What for?
till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the fullness of the measure, the stature of Christ, that we no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And notice, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Friend, Christ left four gifts to his church: apostles and prophets, which were temporary givers of truth, and evangelists, pastor, teachers, to teach that truth. And that is the purpose of elders and preachers today, to produce unity. They're God's gift to the church. They are supposed to be the ones that perfect us. That means mature us. They're the ones that are supposed to give us unity in the faith. Now, is that true? Who's usually involved in church fights? Preachers and elders. The very gift that God gave us as a church, the very ones to maintain unity and teach unity and give us apostles' doctrine so that we won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. The very ones that Jesus left to produce that kind of unity are usually the ones that take their ball and go home and divide the body of Christ. There's no excuse for that. The text says that we are to preach the truth in love so that the church may grow up into all things which is the head, even Christ. Fellows, a river is no greater than its source. And if we preachers and elders don't stop our petty bickering and fighting and feuding and naming with shibboleths and sibboleths, our churches will never, ever grow. Paul warned in Acts 20 and verse 30, even of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to what? Draw away disciples after them. He was speaking to the elders at Ephesus. So that later, he had to send a young preacher to Ephesus and told him, I've sent you there to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Just exactly what he predicted in Acts 20 became true later, and he had to send an evangelist to straighten the elders out. I can tell you right now, I have one opinion. And that one opinion is that the Bible certainly does not teach that the evangelist is the flunky of the elders. The Bible doesn't teach that. He's not your hired employee. I mean, if you read Timothy and Titus, you'll see very quickly that those are not pastoral epistles. Those are not letters to elders. Those are letters to evangelists telling them how to set the church in order. And when you read those books, you're going to see that he left the evangelist in the church. I despise what's going on in our brotherhood today, where you preachers are calling yourselves pastors, because God left an office in the church called evangelist, and it's the evangelist that's supposed to call the elders to account. Those that sin, rebuke for before others, that others may fear. Rebuke not, he says, an elder except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. You got a complaint against an elder, that's supposed to go to the evangelist, and the evangelist is supposed to handle that. And we're doing away with evangelists, and we're trying to make everybody pastors, and God's order of organization in the church is to have an elder and an evangelist, just the same as you might have in the government. You've got the executive branch and the judicial branch and the legislative branch, and they balance one another. And when we do it the other way, we're doing it wrong. Well, I don't want to get off on my hobby. And number four, I want you to notice this, that your excuse about church splitting's no good. Well, Brother Paul, the Bible says, wherefore come out from among them. Be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not that unclean thing, so I'll receive you. Friend, when Paul wrote that to the Corinthians, he isn't talking about coming out from the beloved brethren. He isn't saying, I want some of you people at Corinth to get away from the church at Corinth and go start a new church. There were brethren there that had a misunderstanding about the Lord's Supper. There were brethren there that didn't believe in the resurrection that was going to happen. Some of the Thessalonians thought that Christ had already come. And I'm trying to impress upon you that the Bible never tells you to leave a church. The Bible teaches that you're supposed to stay there, and that the elders and the evangelists of that church are to remove people who are teaching false doctrine. It does not tell you to leave Corinth Church. It doesn't tell you to leave the brethren there at Corinth. It says, come out from among them. He's talking about the world, and the people were going back into the world there at Corinth. And he wants them to pull out, not out of the church, but out of the world. You look in the Revelation and look at the seven letters that the Lord spoke there to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And which one of those churches, full of both moral and spiritual sin, did the Lord say, come out of her? He did not. He told the church to repent. And the answer is not to split churches. The answer is to get people to repent. And he didn't intend for you to split his body. We think it's terrible when there's a divorce in a home, and it is a terrible thing. It's also a terrible thing for there to be a divorce in the church. That's why he left church discipline. That's why elders and evangelists are supposed to do their job. If a man won't repent, like in 1 Corinthians 5, you may have to practice church discipline, but you don't split churches. And it ought to really make an impression upon you that Paul never told anybody to leave the church at Corinth. He told the church to put that man who's living with his stepmother out of the church. But it never told him to walk away from there. The elders are tolerating a man who's committing adultery with his own stepmother. Not there. And those Revelation churches, come out of her. No, that's just not there. And we'll comment on the scripture in Revelation later. I want you to see, you're not going to use 2 Corinthians 6:7 for an excuse for splitting the church. Well, Brother Paul, 1 John 2:9 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest that they were not all of us. Well, they weren't ever saved in the first place. That's what people think. This is not talking about people who disagree with you on some little thing. I named some things that I have opinions on in the beginning of my sermon. He's not talking about they were not of us because they disagreed on things like that. The seven principles that I gave you there in Ephesians, those aren't petty differences. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope. Those are the things that unite us. And if those people have the same Lord and the same faith and the same immersion, same hope, recognize the same Lord and the same God and Father and so forth, those are brothers. But we split over everything. Now listen to me. Only by pride cometh contention. You and your wife having trouble? Somebody's proud. Only by pride come a contention. There contention in your church? Somebody's proud. That's the only place. Only thing causes contention is pride. Did the church split? Somebody's proud. Did the Kiamichis and Rendezvous split? Somebody's proud. And I have no judgment on that at all. I'm totally ignorant of what happened. But somebody's proud. My wife divorced me. Either both of us or one of us was proud. It's a thin board, doesn't have two sides. Only by pride cometh contention. I know of a church, just heard about it 3 weeks ago. I told him what I was preaching on. He said, I'll give you an example. He said, I know a church that split because they were going to get a new furnace. And one brother said, we don't want to get a square furnace. We want to get a round furnace because a round furnace is more effective and the heat stays there. But if you've got a square furnace, heat hangs in the corners and they're ineffective. And the church split over it. They probably call that the four square or something like that, church. I don't know.
But he told me that this is the truth, that a woman in the church, he went to take this church someplace. I hope I'm not talking about somebody that's here today. I don't know, but says he went to get his church. They wanted to be a preacher. He could look right out the church door and look down the street and see another church Christ. And he said, that non-instrumental? And the guy said, no, that's, they believe like we do. Why we split? Well, he said, Sister so-and-so had a goose that wandered over to her neighbor's yard and laid a goose egg on that sister's step. And she took the goose egg, and they fought over the goose egg, and then they talked about it at church, and the church split over who had the right to that goose egg. I think they were all for the birds, don't you? How many? I know three churches who split on whether or not to build a new building. And the one that had the courage to go build a new church said they were folk don't have no faith. And so they called their new church Faith Christian Church, because they had faith to build a building and the others didn't. I know three churches like that, split on whether or not to build a new church. Whosoever destroyeth the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Brethren, that's sobering. We ought to really give attention to that. Some of us are like Diotrephes, and we love to have the preeminence, and we want to keep control. So sometimes when someone gets mad, people justify themselves by quoting 1 John 2:19. They went out from us because they weren't of us. If they were of us, they'd never left us in the first place. Hey, they may not have left the Lord. They may just have left your cantankerous ways. Listen to 1 Corinthians 11:19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. Now Paul says, there's got to be sectarianism among you, because sectarianism among you, heresies among you, makes manifest who really is a Christian. Some people use that as a proof text that it's right to have division and fight and split. Well, there's got to be division, you know. Proves who's loyal. No, not necessarily. It could be just prove that both of you are stubborn or proud or arrogant. Now listen to me. Heresy has nothing to do with whether you're right. A heretic is not someone who don't tick like I tick. That's what most people think. He's a heretic. He don't tick like I tick. That's not what a heretic is. Heretic is an attitude. You can be right. You can be right and still be a heretic. A man that is a heretic after the first and the second admonition, reject. When you're factitious, even for truth, you can be a heretic. God isn't calling you to split churches that are united on those seven principles. Even Revelation 18:4, I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not a partaker of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. That is a call to come out of apostate Christianity. That is the call at the time of the destruction of spiritual Babylon, to come out of her and not be a partaker of those sins of which that old whore is spiritually guilty. Come out of her and be not a partaker. That's a call from sectarianism, yes. A call from sectarian and false and apostate doctrines. But that isn't a call to come out from loyal, faithful brethren who disagree with you over semantics or over some idea that you've got. We hate the doctrine of the infallibility of the Pope, and yet we just simply think that we're never wrong. We'd deny that we were infallible, but sometimes we act like we are and that we could never be wrong. Well, how do you know if you're a church splitter? Friend, if you're more persuaded or more inclined to persecute than persuade, you're probably a church splitter. If you're more interested in victory in a debate than you are the victims of the debate, you're probably a church splitter. If you're more interested in saving face than you are saving souls, you're probably a church splitter. If you're more interested in tests of fellowship than true fellowship, you're probably a church splitter. I would imagine that there is more pride in you than there is virtue and more self-righteousness in you than Christ's righteousness. Now, I was the son of a dogmatic, opinionated preacher. Nothing wrong with being dogmatic, being opinionated. Brother Hutch said my dad had 19 descendants. 16 of them went off to Bible college. Opinionated, dogmatic men produce people who believe something. You want to know why we're not recruiting preachers? Because we've given in to what the world teaches on 101 different things. Let me read something to you that was in the Standard. Byron Lambert, this is good, believe it or not. Even though it came from the Standard, this is good. He lamented that there was much talk of restoration, but little about unity left in our churches. And he writes, "But unity with denominationalism is not the mandate of the church." He never encouraged us to be united with people that are not in Christ. World evangelism is the mandate. Is not the mandate. The hindrance to that mandate is division, sectarianism, party spirit, by perpetuating denominationalism. If we restore the church, he writes, we'll call men from their denominationalism to unite upon the scriptures. This our forefathers did. It worked. Today, we've gone again to an unclear sound, and there's not a call to come out from among them. There does need to be a call issued to come out from among apostate religion. But that isn't talking about people who are united on the seven Bible principles. Those people are to diligently search for unity. These are to study diligently to be students of the Word. I have had on my stationery for 30 years this statement. From the cowardice that shrinks from new truth, from the laziness that is content with half-truths, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, oh God of truth, deliver us. I think that's a good prayer. The remedy to church splits is found in Matthew 18. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he'll hear you, you've gained your brother. But if you'll not hear, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word will be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. As I said, it's a mighty thin board that doesn't have two sides. Go talk to your brother. Be like old Barney Fife and nip it in the bud. You know, that's what he said. That's how you handle. If you'll nip it in the bud, don't let it grow. Then your feelings get all involved. And when the emotions are gone, you can forget it. But if someone does something, instead of letting that thing fester into a big boil and the church splitting, go nip it in the bud. Go face him. Keeping in mind that the true motives of our actions are like the real pipes of an organ. They're hidden. Only the gilded and the hollow pretext are prominently placed out front for show. Why is that person mad? Is it the thing they say? Never forget this. You remember a little gal named Miriam? She said, God's spoken to Aaron and I just as much as he has you, Moses. She said this because, of the Ethiopian, that's a Negro, the Ethiopian woman that Moses had married. That was the real reason. People don't tell you the real reason. You've got to be smart enough to figure out what's really in their craw. What's the real problem? And if you'll put yourself in their shoes and see where they've been, try to understand where they're coming from, they won't be an enemy, they'll be a friend. You'll actually find your heart feeling sorry for that person. And you can go there and you can nip that in the bud. As I said, I've always taken churches that just had big church splits.
Now, I think it's amazing that an opinionated, dogmatic person can be the person that goes in there and patches things up. But you can if you love people. And if you'll confront and you'll nip it in the bud and try to find out the real motives. Let me close with this. My son is a preacher. In fact, he's preaching in the church where this happened. He was doing his internship there. And my good friend, Terry Crist, was the preacher there. And Terry is a great brother. They just built a new church building, and it was full. And so the people said, hey, we're going to have to build again. And it was Jeff's first day there. It was a hot summer day. The windows were open, but it was stuffy inside. And there was a lot of electricity in the air because everybody knew a congregational meeting was going to come up. And two or three or four people got up and said, we need to build again. And the elders didn't want to build again. They wanted to go to two services. And they didn't think that they could afford to build again. And so there was a little electricity in the air. Build, and then got a little bit of name calling across the auditorium. And Jeff said, boy, he said, I felt terrible. Here I was in the church and first Sunday there, and there's a little bit of shouting across the auditorium at one another. And you'd have to know Terry to appreciate this. Terry got up and faced the congregation and said, isn't this great? Man, oh man, isn't this great? Just build a new building. We got so many people, we don't know where to put them. And here we are fighting among ourselves a little bit about where we're going to put all the people. Isn't God great? And everybody jumped to their feet, broke out in applause. Jeff said you could feel the Spirit of God in that building. And all of the hatred went right out the window, and they began to laugh and to hug one another. He's a genius. That's what he is. I said, Jeff, you don't learn anything else this summer. You've just been taught the most wonderful lesson in the world. I wonder if Terry had any feelings about that. I wonder if he wanted to build or he didn't want to build. I don't know. I'm going to have to ask him. But you leaders, if you get your emotions involved in the thing so much, and the guy's saying what you say, you're going to go, yeah, sing it to him, give it to him. And the guy who gets up, well, get him. I'll preach next Sunday against that feller. Friends, study to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Persevere in it. When we want 2,000 new churches by the year 2000, let's don't split to get them. Some of us need to stop studying church growth and start studying to endeavor, that's the word, study, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you can get everyone in the church to absolutely hate division, pre-program yourself, that's what I've done. When I go to a church, I usually tell them, and I've done it where I'm at now in Peru, Indiana, I make you a commitment. I will never split this church. You can rest on it. I will not split the Peru church. That's what a lot of you preachers need to do. You need to determine and pre-program yourself, I will not split the body of Christ. That's what you elders need to do. Determine, I will not draw away disciples after me. I hope this has been helpful to you. Thank you so much.